God, we come before you this morning because we acknowledge that we don't really understand trust, and we need grace to trust you more, Lord. Holy Spirit, we just ask, would you come fill this place? Thank you for your promise in Matthew 18 that says that where two or more are gathered in your name, that you are here. And so we welcome you and we worship you. And we exist because of you and for your glory. Come fill this place and move powerfully, Holy Spirit. Lord, would you use my life to make your name great today, Abba? Lord, would you make it true of me? What you say in 2 Timothy 2:15, would you help me do my best to present myself to you as one approved, a worker who doesn't need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. Lord, would you make that true of all of us today? God, thank you that we come with nothing good to offer, but that which you have put in us, Lord, use us that your name would be made great. Lord, would you keep anything worthless that I have to say from landing on soft soil, let it fall on deaf ears instead. Lord, we trust in your unfailing love. Our heart rejoices in your salvation. We will sing to the Lord because you have been good to us. Thank you, Lord, for the declaration there in Psalm 13. I trust in your unfailing love. I will sing of your praise. Use this time, Lord, for your glory. Holy Spirit, move in power. Refine us through the light of your word, whether the lights are on or off in this building. We're ready. Make us active women who have active trust that compels us to live in tender obedience to what you are moving us to do. We love you, Lord. Amen. I can see you today. This is really exciting for me. I think you guys were all like, that was impressive. Do you know that that was terrifying for me? Because I was like, I just want to see your faces. And it was just like me in the dark. It was awful. I love that the Lord asks us to walk forward and then sometimes makes it even a little more difficult than we would have asked for. And it reminds me of like endurance training. You're never supposed to train for the distance that you're going to run. You're supposed to train for more than that. You go lift weights if you're a soccer player because you're training muscles that you're going to use later in a different way. And I love that that's when we say, I was thinking about this when Johanna was talking. When we say yes to the Lord, we think we're saying yes to this, but he's saying, just give me your yes and let me do with it what I will. Because that's who our creator God is. He loves to take our little lumps of clay and be like, aw, you don't even know. You're a block of marble, but in a minute, you're going to be a gorgeous, flowing statue that looks like it's alive instead of just a chunk of rock. And that's what he wants to do with our hearts and our lives. For those of you that I haven't met, my name is Becca Ford, and for the first time possibly ever, I remembered my name tag. I'd like a round of applause, please. Yeah, thank you. Also, if anybody has a cookie, I will take a cookie or a gold star, any of it. Big moment here. I actually found this. I think this was from like 3 or 4 semesters ago, and my 4-year-old son goes, Mommy, that says your name on it. And I go, yep, sure does. Here it is. This morning we are delving into the concept of Psalms of Trust. And the intro this week included the phrase, Psalms of Trust express confidence in the Lord's presence, protection, and deliverance in the midst of trial and tribulation. Now, this is in the book that you probably have, so don't worry about writing that down, but go back and read that little nugget again sometime later if you want, because it was something that sort of grabbed me, and I was like, yeah, that's a, it's potent and powerful. It said, these words bring calm in the midst of chaos and peace in the presence of danger. And that's what Psalms of Trust are. Psalms of Trust aren't always in a season of like placid waters, and Psalms of Trust aren't always when the lights are on. I don't know about you guys, but for me, declarations of trust usually come when I'm hanging off the edge of the cliff face going, I don't know. It looks like there's nothing there, Lord. I don't know. Or it comes when I'm on my knees singing, Jesus, Jesus, how I trust you, how I've proved you. And I will totally cry today. We can pretend it's because I'm 34 weeks pregnant, but we all knew I was going to cry today anyway. I got pockets full of Kleenex. We're good to go. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust you, how I've proved you o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust you more. Some of those are declarations and some of those are requests, because there are seasons of life, am I right, where you say it out loud because you have to remind yourself that it's true, whether it feels comfortable and it feels like it or not. And that is the amazing thing about trust, is it's not your feelings and it's not concrete evidence. Trust is faith being lived out. It's active faith. And we're going to talk about the difference today between belief, faith, and trust. Because as I was praying, I was like, Lord, we use all these words interchangeably, but the reality is each of them are so powerful and we don't need to use them interchangeably. Question for you, Steph. Today's the first day that I've had a clock while teaching. Find me what my like bingo time is. Super. We can probably do that. Sorry, guys. Okay. So as a self-professed word nerd, let's go ahead and dive into some definitions and some like nerdiness. But the words that we tend to use interchangeably are more powerful when we have a full understanding of what we're saying, or even more importantly, a full understanding of what Scripture is saying, right? We've heard that, like, I heard that the Eskimos have like a bazillion words, probably not bazillion, but a bunch of words for snow, whereas we live in Arkansas and we're like, well, it's either snow or it's like sloppy snow. That's so lame. Like, what if we had a whole bunch of words for snow? But if you're more familiar with a concept, then you get to like tease out the nuances of it. Just like instead of the word love, the Bible gives us phileo and agape and eros. And we get to tease out like, what do each of those mean? So today we're going to talk about belief, faith, and trust. Those are three words that we're going to revisit. And the reason we're doing that is because it's kind of like, anybody else in here bake other than me? I like pretend that I bake. There's like a shocking number of not going up hands. Anybody here appreciate somebody that bakes? It's fair. My favorite flavor to like enjoy is lemon. But lemon's one of those flavors that you can't cheat by using artificial, right? Like, you instantly know, like, fresh squeezed lemonade versus, like, not hating on country time, but okay. Right? Country time lemonade versus, like, Chick-fil-A, the real stuff with the real sugar. If we know the real essence of something, it's that much more mouth-watering to us. And we get to enjoy it that much more. So here's what the word belief means. Merriam-Webster Dictionary, yanking it out of something academic. Belief is conviction of the truth, especially when based on examination of evidence. Conviction of the truth, especially when based on examination of evidence. It's what we did when we did the science fair projects as kids, right? Like, you had to prove that this was this three times over, whatever. And then your mom did the board for you. Somebody else's mom did the board for him. I was always up until 2 a.m, like, gluing the little letters on. but it's very clinical. Belief is, here are the facts. Now you can believe them. Does that make sense? Okay. This is what I would offer is where most of our thought life exists a lot of the time. We consider what is seen and known. We take that information in and we use it to kind of give us our output in life, right? So if it is wet outside because I see it raining, I am going to believe that I should probably do something about that when I dress my children in the day, right? I'm going to believe that it's going to feel wet when I walk outside. It's a knowledge thing. Belief has to do with our intellectual understanding. We draw our beliefs from what we've experienced or from proven truth. And beliefs aren't just isolated to our walk with God. They're sometimes sneaky guideposts that kind of dictate how we see and respond to the world around us. And I think that's an essential reason that we study God's word and investigate our personal beliefs. Because whether or not we realize it, what we believe is going to affect how we approach the world, right? And where I got my information that formed that belief in me may or may not be trustworthy. I came face to face with this the year that my husband and I got married. We had the privilege of going through a year-long ministry training program, and I think I've shared in here before, they had us do an exercise where we formulated statements of belief. What do I believe about who God is? What do I believe about the Bible? What do I believe about Jesus? What do I believe about the church? But then the big question was, why? So in a number of sentences, like small paragraph, I had to write what I believed about God. I believe God is, I mean, how would you finish that sentence, right? Like, start to think about it. Now, here's the kicker. You couldn't just say whatever you wanted to say. You had to have supporting evidence. This is a belief statement. And so we had to take scripture in context to support every single claim in that paragraph. And it blew the doors off of what I understood about what I believed. And all of a sudden, I was starting to peel back the layers of the onion and discover that some of the things that I was deeply believing about God came from my own misunderstanding rather than being deeply rooted and founded in scripture. And that's one of the reasons that, as Johanna was up here talking about hiding God's word in our heart, when we choose to do that and then choose to study the scripture around it and get a good understanding about the context, we begin to understand the truth of what God is revealing to us about himself and about us in his word, because it gives us a full vision of his character. And so then the things that I believe aren't misunderstandings about God, but instead, there are these solid rocks for me to stand on. I believe God is who he says he is, that he is the one true God, because. And I have the privilege now of being able to show you where in scripture it says that, because I wrestled with it. If you're looking for something to do in your time with God, try it. I would be happy to walk you through. It's really simple. It's very basic. It's super elementary. But it will reveal to you places that you're like, Lord, I didn't know I misunderstood you. I didn't know I was missing out on the richness of your character. When we misunderstand something and then form a belief on it, it leads to a faulty life trajectory, right? Like, let's say I misunderstand the order of the stoplight colors, right? Let's say that I accidentally learned that red is green and green is red. There's some colorblind people out there that's like a real problem for them. And if you flipped the stoplight colors around, they would have a big old problem. That's why it's always in the same order. Did you know that? My brother is red-green colorblind. This is why I know. But if I misunderstand and I think red means go and green means stop, I'm going to go through all of life wondering why people are crashing into me and getting mad at me, versus me going back to the basics and being like, oh, it was my fundamental misunderstanding that has changed it. We get to take a position of humility when we come to God's word and say, Lord, would you teach me your truth instead of making it all about us and being like, I am going to learn all of the good things about your word today. So that's what belief is. But some good questions to answer are, what do I believe about who God is, about what he says about himself? What do I believe about what he says about me? What do I believe about what governs me to live the way I do? This is back to Diane talking about God's sovereignty and his kingship in our lives and what wisdom really is. Why do I believe what I believe? Is it founded on the bedrock of scripture, or is it founded on the world's noise? Or is it founded on my own feelings? Man, don't go there. Those things are not trustworthy. Not that I'm feeling a lot of feels these days, but just feeling a lot of them. And then where do I see support for what I believe in scripture? If you cannot find solid biblical support because the Bible does not contradict itself, then it's time to reinvestigate, why am I hanging on to this so deeply? There's a difference between religion and doctrine and God's word. True religion, true doctrine should be founded on the bedrock of God's word. But as human sinners, this can get murky sometimes. And then we start to take sides and have teams because we get more invested in what I think should be right versus what God says. If we all came to God's word and to one another with humble hearts, think about how much kinder we would be to ourselves and to each other. Think about how much more time we would spend lifting each other up, throwing our arms around each other and shepherding each other instead of crossing our arms and being like, you're doing it wrong. I would rather be here versus here. We got enough to compete about, girls. Let's not go there. Without knowing what scripture says and handling it accurately, my beliefs become like the foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the house on the sand went, oh, come on. I'll give you another chance. We become like the foolish man that built his house on the sand. And the house on the sand went, you guys, more coffee. Unbelievable. It's just so sad. No foundation, no true support. You got to have that foundation. The foolish man built his house on the sand, and the house on the sand went, thank you. Becky got it. But it is one of the many reasons that I approach our study to the word together as women with such gratitude, because we start with God's word first, and we go there first, and we stay there. Because our words are empty and powerless outside of the good that God puts in them. I have nothing to offer you, as entertaining as it might be to see me up here in the light or the dark doing whatever I'm doing. It is all empty if I'm speaking out of my own strength and without the Holy Spirit empowering me, trusting him and using God's word accurately. That's what if you hear nothing else, I want you to walk out of the room going, I want to know the word, because of how desperate Becca is to know it. Like, that's what I want. Letting God transform, like truly change us through his word and the power of his Holy Spirit, are marks of growth in him. And we know this is happening when it gets a little uncomfortable. It's that resistance training that we were talking about. When we use muscles, or when we peel back scar tissue and the ugly parts that God's working on us because he's saying, hey, you've misunderstood this part of my character. It might hurt a little bit. Oh, praise God that he loves me enough to discipline me by revealing to me his truth in light of my misunderstanding. So that's where belief kind of starts to shift to a more active role, because we go from what do I know to what do I do now? So faith and trust are even more robust than belief. Here's how. We start to depart from the concrete, something I can hold, see, or prove, and move into the challenging territory of the intangible, right? Faith, in Scripture gives us it's like, oh, you want a definition? Here's your definition. Hebrews 11:1, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So simply put, the biblical definition of faith is hoping in something you can't explicitly prove. It is always being the four-year-old asking the question, why? And never being able to give a concrete answer for that, except because God says so. And then being able to see the evidence of that truth, of that faith, everywhere in the world. So the biblical definition of faith is hoping in something you cannot explicitly prove. And then we're going to move to trust, which is, here's the Merriam-Webster dictionary. Trust is assured reliance on the character. I'll read this one a couple of times. I tried to find a better definition than this that was shorter, and I couldn't. Assured reliance on the character, ability, strength, or truth of someone or something. Assured reliance on the character, ability, strength, or truth of someone or something. You kind of got that jotted down? I'll say it one more time. Assured reliance on the character, ability, strength, or truth of someone or something. Not quite done. One in which confidence is placed. To hope or expect confidently. One in which confidence is placed, to hope or expect confidently. How am I doing? Am I moving too fast? Somebody give me a, I got a thumbs up from the back. I'll take it. Trust is built on faith. Faith is built on beliefs. Often they are used interchangeably, but oh, there is something so much more robust about understanding that trust is active faith. Belief happens when we agree that something is true, okay? For example, you believe God exists or that His word is correct. Trust, however, occurs when you depend on that truth. You put your confidence in it and you say, I'm all in. It goes from knowing it here to like it's deeply embedded here, and then you walk it out. There's an outward action that happens. Trust compels us to action or to active faith, which sometimes, by the way, means being still while we actively trust God's faithfulness and sovereignty. Active faith doesn't mean always getting up and like running around frenetically and doing things. Active faith means actively choosing to put my trust in God. And sometimes that means being still or being quiet. And we're going to talk about that because we're going to talk about Psalm 46 at the very end, which is, y'all, that's my psalm. They're all my psalms. Except for there are a couple where David takes on his enemies, and I'm like, oh, that's uncomfortable. Which is where God is growing me, because I'm understanding more and more about His character and His power and His justice, not mine. So I think psalms of trust tend to stick in our mind. As we've been studying this week, how many of those were familiar to you? Were you like, oh yeah, I memorized this, or like, I remember that from that song or something? They tend to stick with us because a lot of times they give us word pictures that our human minds can relate to. The Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer. My God is my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. That's Psalm 18. That's verbatim. Think about how many word images that was. And what it gives our human finite minds. It gives us something to lock on to and to agree with, right? Some trust in chariots and some in horses, things that are familiar to us, right? Even now, we're like, I get that. That's a thing. But we trust what? In the name of the Lord our God, right? So that's Psalm 20, verse 7. But those are those concrete things that give us word pictures. And those Psalms of Trust take our beliefs and quickly apply them to something that we can act on. We say, I understand that God is this. How do I actively move forward in trust? I understand that I could trust in the physical things of this world, but I choose to trust in the name of the Lord my God instead. And we gravitate to these word pictures because it puts that tangible handle on something we can grab that we might otherwise struggle to wrap our mind around. How kind is God? How kind is God? He calls himself our Abba Father. He treats us tenderly as children. He sends us his son, who then drew children to him. He's not expecting us to get this with full-on adult maturity. Instead, he's meeting us where we are, on our knees as kids, going, I don't get it. Why? Why? And then he gives us word pictures that walk us into faith. That becomes active faith, that is trust. I think that perhaps many of the Psalms do the same thing for us that they did for the people that wrote them, which was gave us words to express what our minds are grappling for, to articulate the like deep, deep down parts. Have you ever been struggling with like, Lord, I don't know how to say this thing right here? Maybe I'm the only one. No, thank you. You. But like that thing, and as if the Lord needed to answer that with a yes, absolutely yes. What about that verse in Romans 8 where it talks about the Holy Spirit interceding for us with groans that words cannot express? We get both sides of the spectrum. He gives us prayers and songs to pray when we're out of words, and when it's even bigger than that and we're like, God, it's nothing fits. He's like, I got you anyway. I've been interceding for you the whole time with my Holy Spirit. Trust is faith in action. So belief can be passive, which if you're hearing that and you're like, I wonder if that's where I am. Hang on to that for a minute. Let that wonder marinate. What about your life with God is just passive belief? You know a fact, it exists in the fact file, but it has not yet taken active root to compel you to action. What belief is God growing in you that's going to be big and powerful and move you? Trust is active obedience to get out of the boat, no matter how crazy and illogical it seems, because the bigger reality is that we can trust the one who calls us. We don't get out of the boat because we're real brave. We get out of the boat because God's character is faithful. We get out of the boat because he said, come, and we obey. We're going to talk about that in a minute. So let's talk about this chair for a second, because word pictures. I believe this chair exists because I can see it. I see it holding other people up. It has a track record that gives me confidence. Chair. Faith recognizes that this chair has been designed to support the person that's sitting in it, understanding that its function is trustworthy, right? Whether I have seen that happen or not. And trust demonstrates faith by actually sitting in the chair, even if I can't see it. Now imagine that I just trusted that someone put that chair behind me. Now I thought about demonstrating this with a trust fall, but I thought that maybe a 34-week pregnant woman falling off the stage was would put some of you in an uncomfortable state. So thought maybe we shouldn't do that. But a trust fall is the same thing, right? Like, that's an active, like, tangible picture of what we're talking about here. Faith without, or you believe that those behind you are going to catch you because you see them, arms outstretched and ready. And then you have faith that their arms are actually going to hold you up, even though maybe that hasn't happened for you before. But trust is letting go of control, relinquishing that last shred of, like, safety, and falling backwards. That's what trust is. Relinquishing control. Faith without trust is not faith. Belief without reliance is empty. Many people believe certain facts about Jesus. He was a historical figure. There's plenty of record of all of the time of his life on earth. But knowing those facts to be true is not what the Bible means by faith. The biblical definition of faith requires trust in or a commitment to the facts, right? So let's take belief, faith, and trust one step further. John 3:16, kind of a familiar verse that we might know, some of us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. So here the word believes means has personal trust, to be persuaded of, have personal confidence. They saw Jesus walking around, and so they believed that Jesus existed, that he died on the cross, right? But that's different. It gets richer when we start to have faith and trust. I'm looking at this quote and I'm not sure what it... I think my dog might have walked on the keyboard. Okay. So it's the same as a declaration that says, I have gathered the facts, belief. I've gathered the facts. I know that Jesus lived, died on behalf of my sins, doodle footprints, conquered sin, hell, and death, and offers an eternal right relationship with God through his sacrifice on my behalf. I know these facts to be true, and I believe they are true. That's an intellectual choice, right? Maybe you are at the place today where you're like, yeah, I agree with all that. That makes total sense. That's good. Perhaps you've never heard or never fully embraced the next part of that, which is faith. Hope in something unseen, because you didn't see Jesus. In fact, a lot of the things that the Bible talks about, maybe you're like, oh, that's never really worked out for me that way. That's okay. Cool. And I don't say cool flippantly. I say cool because you are still grappling with what is truth and what does it mean to believe and then have faith and then really trust that God is who he says he is and he will do what he says he can do. Hebrews 11 gives a fabulous discourse on faith. And for me, it highlights the difference between belief and faith. Earlier, we referenced Hebrews 11:1, which states clearly, now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. And then it says, this is what the ancients were commended for. The ancients are just forerunners of the faith. But specifically, it's people that existed before Jesus did. They didn't ever get to see Jesus, the coming promise fulfilled. By faith, verse 3 says, we understand the universe was formed at God's command so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. So I'm reminded there of Job 38, where Job and God are having a conversation, and the Lord literally tells Job to pull himself together and to gird himself up like a man. And I always get kind of fired up when I read the Lord's masculinity, right? Like that, right? Like I get excited because that's the power of our God. But he says, God challenges Job and he says, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you know so much. Who determined its dimensions and stretched out its surveying line? Who supports its foundations and who laid its cornerstone as the morning stars sang together and all the angels sang for joy? Were you there when the Lord created everything out of nothing? just spoke creation into being? I wasn't. Were you there when he moved over the waters by his spirit, existed as wisdom before the dawn of time? See, in Hebrews 11, he's reminding us that there were people who came before Jesus that chose to believe that a coming promise was going to be enough and never got to see it. That's why we call it the Hall of Faith, because these people threw their everything into believing a God who was still hundreds of years from fulfilling a promise. And I get bent out of shape because he's not answering my promise about what to do next week? How little is my faith? I'm so grateful God gives me the expanse of his word to stand on with both feet and to wrestle with and to say, Lord, increase my faith that I would walk forward and trust. Job also didn't see the physical creation of the earth, but he was compelled by the Lord to take the Lord's character on faith based on the Lord's faithful track record. Do you remember where Job was when he's having this conversation with God? He is in the middle of the deepest depths of despair and what the heck just happened to my life. He's lost everything. His wife is looking at him going, curse God and die. And God takes him to task and says, do you remember who I am? What is my belief? What is the bedrock foundation that is going to secure me as I walk forward in faith, as I live in trust? Because if it's circumstantial, that's going to get real wobbly real quick. If it's a misunderstanding because I have failed to see the truth of God's character, it's going to get real wobbly real quick. But if I believe God is who he says he is, that he has not changed since before the beginning of the dawn of time, when he spoke the heavens into their sparkly beings by a breath, I want to walk with that God who might not answer my next week answered prayers right now, but who is actively at work whether I see it or not. That is who I want to stand on. That's who I want to walk forward in. Have you guys ever heard the phrase, burn the ships? A little bit, maybe, no? I realize that this is the second time in 2 weeks I'm talking about ships. One would be like, Becca's got a real nautical thing going on. No, it's the analogies the Lord handed me. I don't know. God's big on boats. But there was an explorer in the 1500s who, when he arrived at his destination, saw his crew getting a little bit wobbly about whether or not they should stay. And he gave the command to burn the ships so they could not turn around and go back. Burn them. And that's what faith is. That's what trust is. That's not giving yourself an escape hatch. That's not like hanging on to the maybe I will, maybe I won't over here. It's getting all the way out of the boat. It will surprise none of you to find out that I identify with the Apostle Peter because he was all in and blustery and usually said things and then had to be like, walking back a little bit. And gosh, am I grateful for the way that Jesus loved him. Do you remember when Peter got out of the boat? Location, Sea of Galilee, time of day, night, situation, big old storm that just like, whoa. And these are like guys that have been on the water more than once, so they were familiar with how to handle a boat on water. It is rough. Disciple situation was that Jesus was not in the boat with them. He sent them ahead across the Sea of Galilee. And so there they were, struggling against strong winds, probably getting tossed. And Jesus approaches them, walking to them on the water, as if that wasn't wild enough, right? Disciples think he's a ghost. Honestly, after everything they've seen, that's probably not the wildest supposition for them to come up with, right? Like, okay. So Jesus reassures him. He said, take courage. It's I. Don't be afraid. And then Peter responds. I love this guy. Matthew 14:28, Peter says, Lord, if it's you, tell me to come to you on the water. Do you ever wonder what on earth possessed him to be like, if it's really you, I'll get out of the boat? Like, he could have been like, could you calm the waves down or like send some light? Instead, he goes with the most insane suggestion of all. Jesus, if that's really you, tell me to get out of the boat. What does Jesus do? Tells him, get out of the boat. So Peter got down out of the boat, walked on water, and came towards Jesus. He immediately obeyed. This isn't Peter's first time around liquid. He knows he's going to sink. Physics was still a thing then. And yet he got out of the boat because he knew the character of Jesus and he knew that obedience was better than logic. Want that. I want my faith to be that kind of active trust that anchors me to Jesus more than it anchors me to gravity. When Peter notices the wind, he becomes afraid and starts to sink, calling out to Jesus for help. And Jesus, do you know what the next word is? Jesus immediately reaches his hand out to save Peter. Immediately. And then he says, oh, you have little faith. But every time I read that, I read it in such like a joking, like, kind of loving tone. He calls him on the carpet being like, hey, I had you the whole time. But notice that the only two in that conversation are Jesus and Peter, having that intimate conversation that grows Peter's faith that much more because he's out of the boat with Jesus in the middle of a storm. And then they get to the boat and Jesus calms the storm. So think about all the other stuff that's going on while Jesus is like, here, you, I gotcha. Right? Like, what? I want that. I want that. Psalm 46, if you have your Bibles with you, we're going to open it up real fast because I'm a couple minutes over. Sorry, my nose is starting to drip a little bit. But we're going to read Psalm 46 because it's, to me, it is one of those proclamations that's supposed to both acknowledge who God is, who we are, the reality of our human situation, and then call us back to worship in an active way. So Psalm 46, the first says, God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Remember, Jesus reached out and immediately took hold of Peter because he was right there with him. An ever-present help in trouble. Not a sometimes partially capable God, but an ever-present one. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging. I'm imagining that storm on the Sea of Galilee. And honestly, I'm imagining some seasons in my own life where I was like, God, I can't even kick to the surface. Help. I remember after we lost our second baby, standing with my arms outstretched in the middle of worship on a Sunday morning, singing, sobbing at the top of my lungs because I was declaring truth because it was true, not because I felt faith and not because I desired to walk forward in trust, but I was crying out to God because I knew that his character was faithful and trustworthy even when everything around me felt like chaos and awful. And maybe that's your season. That's okay. Jesus is right there with you with his hand out going, I'm right here. I'm so proud of you for being out of the boat. Come here. I gotcha. The capacity of the created world to bring us to our knees in humility with that like visual imagery should press us further into worship and trust for the one who immediately reaches down and takes hold of us in the waves, whether we realize it or not. Maybe you're in the waves and he has you, but you don't even realize that he's got you yet. Can I tell you that he does? Can I tell you that he's enough? He's enough. We can trust him. We can live like that. Verse 4 says, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. God is within her. Her is Jerusalem. The her that you hear, I feel like this is one of those misquoted verses. And so I'm going to go ahead and stand here and be like, this is not her, you, a woman. Although that is true too. God is within you. But this verse says, God is within her, Jerusalem. She will not fail. God will help Jerusalem at break of day. And it's a recurring symbol of God's presence with his people and his chosen place of worship throughout the Bible. The imagery of a river providing life and joy to the city reflects the spiritual nourishment and blessings that God bestows upon his people. That verse, God is within her, she will not fail, it's so shallow when you read it just on a t-shirt. But when you understand that this is God's lasting promise for us, it carries some clout, man. Yes, Lord, if you are within me, then I can trust you when you say to obey in something hard, to get out of the boat, to trust you, to grow my faith, to examine my beliefs. Verse 6, nations are in uproar, kingdoms fall. He lifts his voice, the earth melts. Fathom that. He created it in a breath and he lifts his voice and the whole thing turns to liquid. That's my God. To me, this almost reads like the current events of our day, especially when you go on to the next couple lines, which make it that much more relevant to pay attention to what's coming. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come and see what the Lord has done, the desolations he has brought on the earth. He makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shields with fire. Then verse 10. Did you know that this is where that verse comes from? Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. Be still. In another version, that is translated, cease striving and know. I'm back to that idea of being in the waves and feeling like I'm drowning. The more you strive when you are struggling to swim, the more you sink. The more I try to make things work out for myself, the worse my situation becomes. And he says, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted in the nations. And this is where my belief, my faith, my trust should culminate in my surrender, in relinquishing my control, because anything else is me being disobedient to God's sovereign kingship in my life. In all of the chaos, this is what he commands us, be still. And it shows up a couple other places, by the way. Remember when the Israelites had their back against the Red Sea? Same thing. Watch what I'm going to do, God says. Verse 11 says, the Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 echoes this. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Trust in the Lord. Actively trust in the Lord with all your heart. And don't lean on your own understanding. All that knowledge that sometimes weighs me down, the logic, in all your ways acknowledge him and he will make your path straight. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. If that's one that you don't have in your battle verse archive, memorize that stinker this week because it is powerful, potent, and needed. I'm going to close with prayer in a second, but there was a pretty incredible story about a woman of faith. Her name is Johnny Erickson Tada. You might have heard of her. You might not have. Go check her story out. It's pretty epic, but she says of faith, faith isn't the ability to believe long and far into the misty future. It's simply taking God at his word and taking the next step. Faith isn't the ability to believe long and far into the misty future. It's simply taking God at his word and taking the next step. Would you guys pray with me? Lord, please, would you give us eternal perspective? So many of the questions that we're asking and prayers we lift up challenge us, because we await your timing and your sovereignty, but we get impatient. Help us, Lord, increase our faith, increase our trust. Give us a hunger for your word. Help us hide it deeply in our hearts, because you say in Isaiah 55 that it won't return void. So God, would you show us who you are in your word? Give us true belief that is founded on truth to grow our faith. Help us trust and walk forward in active obedience. We love you so much, God. Thank you for giving us a body of believers to do this life with. Amen.